If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, probably one of the great stories of the resurrection as translated to the life of Peter, a man who was transformed by the reality of an empty tomb. Peter wrote to a group of people who were going through serious trials. It was not easy to be a Christian in the first century. It's not easy to be a Christian today if you're really living for Jesus. And what people wanted to know was, is there really a hope? Do I have a future? Is there something for me I can depend on? Is all this stuff I'm living in all I get, or is there really more that's about to come? And Peter wrote to them a psalm of praise in many ways, focused on the empty tomb and the power of the resurrection. And this is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, there are billions of people on the planet today who don't know the joy of this message. And there are many more of us, God, who need to be living out the fullness of this joy. A joy that is not dependent on circumstance. A joy that cannot be stolen. A joy that fills our lives because of what we have now and yet in the future. And I pray today, God, that you will have your way with us. And you will use this word to fill our minds and our hearts with truth. And today, Lord, I'm praying that you will help lost people to come to Jesus, that we will trust you as Lord and Savior. That those who have been wayward or burdened down may come back today to a place of knowing the sheer joy of having Christ living in us. And that the faithful will be encouraged to live out this life that you have given to us even more. And I thank you, God, for all that you are and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I came across one of my favorite stories from Max Lucado in a book called The Eye of the Storm. And there are lots of things that can steal the joy out of our lives and make us feel empty, but maybe you've never experienced anything like Chippy the Parakeet. Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming, he wrote. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang. She turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted her pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Lucado wrote, it's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. It's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Can you relate to Chippy? Most of us can. One minute you're seated in familiar territory with a song on your lips, and then the pink slip comes. The rejection letter arrives. The doctor calls. The divorce papers are delivered. The check bounces. A policeman knocks on your door. Can you hear it? You're sucked into a black cavern of doubts, Lucado wrote, doused with the cold water of reality and stung with the hot air of empty promises. The life that had been so calm is now stormy. You're hailstormed by demands, assailed by doubts, and pummeled by questions. And somewhere in the midst of all of this, you have lost your joy. When you lose your joy, it's an empty feeling. You know what I mean. Those days where nothing seems to go right for you. Few things seem to satisfy anymore. Relationships seem flat. Even holidays have lost a bit of their luster. There seems to be an emptiness inside. And that emptiness we feel is real. We know it because people spend so much of their lives trying to fill it. We see people all around us trying to fill their lives and to fill that void. We try all kinds of things, but nothing seems to work. Well, they work for a time. That credit card binge makes us feel good about the new clothes in our wardrobe or the new car in our driveway. That promotion we finally got makes us feel good for a season. The new relationship we find seems to be full of promise. But we notice over time those things only fill for a moment. And that emptiness keeps returning, which is why we have to keep trying so hard to fill it. Nothing seems to fill the emptiness until you discover the good news. The good news that the emptiness, the right emptiness, will actually fill you with joy. Peter was writing to encourage a scattered group of Christians across Asia and Asia Minor, writing to encourage them with the good news of an emptiness that fills, writing to people just like us, facing the same kind of pressures, facing the same kind of everyday trials of life. People like us who had never seen Jesus with our physical eyes, we had to go by faith off to what the apostles had told us. And in the midst of all of that, you want to know if what you're holding on to is real and if there is a future that you can count on. And Peter wrote to this group and said in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That word inexpressible means just what you think, unspeakable. I don't know if we've known a joy like this. A joy so great and real that it cannot be fully expressed in words. That kind of bounce up and down, glow on your face. I can't find the words to express it, but it's real. It's in there. You see many people like that? Glorious joy, a word meaning rooted in the wonders of God, in the glories of God, having come to know God and having relationship with God that brings a joy that is so sure, it's glorious. What is the emptiness that fills us with that kind of joy? It is the good news of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Peter said in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The empty tomb of Jesus means fullness of joy to those who believe. And why is this so? Because the empty tomb means that we have a living hope. And the empty tomb means we have an eternal inheritance. The empty tomb of Jesus means we are filled with the joy of a living hope. Peter said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. You know, I was reading about a missionary who was sitting at her second story window when she was handed a letter from home. As she opened the letter, a crisp new $10 bill fell out. She was pleasantly surprised. But as she read the letter, her eyes were distracted by the movement of a shabbily dressed stranger on the street down below, leaning against a post in front of her building. She couldn't get him off her mind, and thinking that he might be in great financial stress, she slipped the bill into an envelope on which she quickly penned the words, "Don't despair," and she threw it out the window. The stranger below picked it up, read it, looked up at her, smiled, tipped his hat, and went away. The next day, she was about to leave the house when a knock came at her door. She found that same shabbily dressed man smiling, standing there as he handed her a roll of bills. "What are these for?" she said. "That's the 60 bucks you won, lady, yesterday. You told me, 10 bucks, don't despair. He came in first. He paid 5-1. You know, when I read that story, I thought, wow, don't despair is a nice sentiment, isn't it? We want to give it to people who look a little downtrodden. Don't despair. Sounds so simple. Why are so many people despairing? Because you know that you can't avoid despair unless you have something that replaces it. Something real that replaces it. And that reality needs to be a hope. But the question is, what is our hope? Really, what is our hope? Someone once said, we can live 40 days without food, we can live 8 days without water, we can live 4 minutes without air, but we can only live a few seconds without hope. So the question is, what is our hope? Because we know deep down, our hope is only as secure as the object or person we hope in. And we have all had our hopes dashed. But when push comes to shove, when we need an ultimate hope, where do we find it? And the ultimate hope of which I'm talking about is what happens when you die. Seriously. We are all terminal. It's not a morbid thought, it's a reality. We're terminal in this life. We never know how much time God's going to give us on the planet. And then what? Is it religion that's going to do it for us? Is it our good works in the end that is our hope? Is it that we have gone to church, we've been baptized, we've taken communion? What is our hope? And if there's a heaven, what really is my hope of ever getting there? I had an atheist friend tell me one time, with so much at stake, don't you think it would be important to know the hope in which we believe? You bet it is. That's why the Christian hope is the only hope. Peter said, we have new birth into a living hope. A living hope because the one in whom our hope is placed, Jesus Christ, is alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, his empty tomb, is the solid foundation of our hope. Max Lucado once wrote that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, it means our lives are not futile, our sins are not fatal, and our death is not final. We have a hope that lives. Peter said, new birth into a living hope. And that's exactly what we need. You see, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. There are no exceptions. And the wages of sin is death. And that death is separation from God. We feel it now, even though we can't always put it into words. But we're going to feel it forever if that breach isn't healed. That's why when Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, he said in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember, At one time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. I was there once. I lived it. I know what it feels like. But he said, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Because of Jesus' death on a cross where he paid for our sins, because he was buried in a tomb sealed in the reality of his death, and because his tomb is now empty, we know he rose from the dead, and we who have come to believe in him, receive Jesus into our lives, we know that we aren't dead in our sins anymore. We are alive in Christ. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And look at this. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We have a new birth. We are not dead in our sins. We are alive. And so Peter said, because of the resurrection and the empty tomb, we are filled with a living hope. Living meaning fully alive. Continual is the word. Alive with the hope that only God can give. It's real. It's real. And this hope is a favorable, confident expectation of the future. It's not a hope-so feeling. It's the assurance of what's coming. That's why Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, wrote so often of this living hope. Because faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus had given him a peace and a joy he had found nowhere else. He wrote to the Romans in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice, he said, in the hope of the glory of God. He said in Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. People, I want to ask you honestly, do you have the joy of that hope today? Does it show in your life? Does it affect the way you live? Does it help you to deal with the trials and the disappointments and the setbacks and the discouragements that inevitably come? You can have that joy when you believe the truth that Jesus conquered death and the grave, and he's alive. My sin is forgiven. My death is not final. The grave could not hold Jesus, and it won't hold me. The meaning of the empty tomb can fill us with an inexpressible and glorious joy of a living hope. And not only because we have a living hope, but the empty tomb of Jesus means we're filled with the joy of our eternal inheritance. Peter put it like this in verse 4. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. A reality of our inheritance. When I was a little kid growing up in rural New England, our family didn't have a lot. I have no complaints. And when you're growing up like that, you don't always know it. We weren't poor. We were lower middle class. My folks never owned a home, never drove a new car. No crime, no hardship. We had food to eat every day. I had clothes on my back. But there's a lot of things that other people had that we didn't. And that's okay. My dad was a machinist. He worked really hard to provide for his family. My mom raised us. She gave up being a nurse to do it. But she still worked part-time jobs, bunches of them, to try to help make ends meet. So from time to time, I would have this dream. It was so real to me, I can still see it. It was a dream that I had a rich uncle in Massachusetts, an uncle I never met, So it didn't pain me when he died and left me this huge inheritance that I would be able to use to help my family. I used to dream this regularly. Sometimes a dream is so real, I wondered if it was real. But as I got older, I came to realize there's no inheritance because I don't have a rich uncle in Massachusetts. I don't even have an uncle in Massachusetts of any kind. When I turned 25, I learned I was wrong. Not about the rich uncle. I was wrong about the inheritance. There is one. And it's not from an uncle. It's from my father. When I became a Christian at age 25, I began to learn that he's holding an inheritance for me that's off the charts. And if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you have Christ living in you, he's holding an inheritance for you as well. Peter said the resurrection of Jesus has guaranteed our eternal inheritance into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That word inheritance means that which becomes our possession through the death of an ancestor. It's a term that stresses family connection. It means a family member has died and given you all that he has. That family member is Jesus. And everything he has is now ours. This inheritance is eternal. Peter said it will never perish, meaning it's incorruptible. It can't be lost. It will never spoil. It's undefiled. It will never decay. It will never fade. That no matter how much time passes, no matter how long you're waiting for the fullness of that inheritance to come, no matter how many years go by, it will be just as beautiful, just as awesome when you receive it as it is right now while you're waiting for it. That's in that word, will not fade. It's kept in heaven for you. You don't see the fullness of it now, but you will. Heaven is a real place, and Jesus is holding that inheritance there. Keep believing in Jesus and the resurrection, and when you get to heaven, it will be all yours. It's yours now, but you'll experience it then. And don't worry, you can't lose it. You didn't earn it, and you can't keep it. God gave it to us when we believed, and he will guard it until we come. That's why Paul said to these people who are holding on and putting their hope in Jesus and everything he promised, their future is going to be bright because God is holding it for you. It's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that word shielded. It's a military term. It means literally a military guard or a garrison. And what's in the tense of the Greek language is that God is constantly guarding this inheritance with a garrison that it cannot be lost. It's guaranteed to you. No chance of it being lost or denied. It's being held by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I meet people all the time. I used to do it myself. Who say, I keep asking Jesus to save me because I just want to be sure that I'm going to heaven. And I tell them, if you have Jesus Christ living in your heart, if you believed in his death, burial, and resurrection, you confess to him your sin and asked him to come and live in your heart and to be the Lord and Savior of your life, and you put your hope in him and you put your trust in him, then you're going. Heaven is real. And this inheritance is yours. Jesus is the family member who died. And his inheritance is fullness of life and joy and peace with him forever and ever and ever. And we have this assurance because of the empty tomb. Jesus died to save us from our sins. When he died, his will and testament and his blood were all put into effect. I used to dream that somebody would put me in their will, my uncle, who I don't have. in Massachusetts. And even in my dream, I used to dream that he would die, because I knew, even at a young age, I knew that until the person dies, the will doesn't go into effect. It's not only incredibly selfish, it's ridiculously silly. That anybody would die so I could have an inheritance. But you know the good news is that someone did. His name is Jesus. And the good part is, when he died, everything he promised in his will went into effect. Most people, when they die, have to appoint an executor because they want to make sure that the person will execute that will the way they intended, that everything was promised will be given. You know who the executor of Jesus' will is? Himself. Because when he died to put all of that inheritance into effect, he rose again and lives today to make sure that everything he's promised is yours. Jesus not only died, he lives to execute his own will. Jesus is alive, his tomb is empty. He lives now bodily in his resurrection glory in heaven and holds that inheritance awaiting our arrival. And in the meantime, he's come to live in us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And when you see God operational in you like that, you know it's the guarantee that everything he's promised is true. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1 verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." We aren't there yet. C.S. Lewis used to say we're living in the in-between times, in the shadowlands. There's a job God wants us to do, and it's here and now. We're to represent him and to live for his glory right now. And if we do that, we're going to experience trials of many kinds, Peter said. A word that means everyday difficulties, stresses, and strains, they're unavoidable. But now we know they have a purpose. Verse 7, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." People, anybody can say they follow Jesus in the sunshine times. Peter said, when you're going through those everyday trials, those frustrations and heartaches and setbacks and disappointments and the things that seek to steal your joy, if you have a joy that still remains, it is a proof that Jesus Christ is alive in you, because that joy comes from no other source. When we believe, we are saved by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why Peter could say in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. "I have everything I need for joy," Robert Reed said. "Amazing, I thought," wrote Max Lucado, as he sat and watched Robert Reed take the platform to speak. This was his description. "His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself, he can't feed himself, he can't brush his teeth, he can't comb his hair, he can't put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, or going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at a St. Louis junior college or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972, and there he rented a motel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he had led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. Max Lucado said, "I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched them lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages. And I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces." Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and he boasted, "I have everything I need for joy." His shirts are held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by joy. Is yours? The empty tomb of Jesus does make a difference to those who believe. It gives us a living hope and an eternal inheritance. Do you believe? Peter said, "If you do, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It is the emptiness of the tomb and its truth that fills you with joy. Father, I want to thank you today for this reminder that's been very convicting to me, because I find myself complaining far too often, and I have nothing to complain about. It's not living a Pollyanna life where we pretend that everything's okay. These trials these people face are real, and so are ours. It's not fun many times. But there is a joy that faith in Jesus fills us with. And that is the joy of a living hope and an eternal inheritance. But it comes to those who believe. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I just want to ask you today, can you honestly say, do you know your sins are forgiven? That when you die, you're going to go out of this life with an explosion into life like you've never seen, and you're going to come and you're going to see Jesus and you're going to live with him, and that hope guides you and strengthens you every day of your life. Do you have that kind of hope? And do you know that this eternal life is an inheritance that's now yours and will be yours forever, living forever? "I'm the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? He said. If you believe it today, it can fill your life with everything you need for joy. But Jesus has to live in your heart. By grace we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. We can't earn it. We have to accept it. So if you're here today and you believe this, then ask Jesus to save you, and he will. And if you're not sure what to say or how to say it, you can pray just like this right now in your heart to God. Just say to him, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I believe that my sin is what separates me from you. I believe you love me. That's why you came to die for me. In my place, for my sins on that cross. And having died, I believe you were buried. And I believe you rose again 3 days later as you promised. I believe your grave is empty. You've conquered sin and death in the grave for me. And so I ask you to come and live in my life and forgive me. Teach me to follow you all of my days. And I will thank you for so great a salvation. If you prayed that in your heart to God today, he hears you. And he's come to live in your heart and you are born again. I want to ask today that before you go, you might visit our prayer room up here just for a moment to tell the people, I accepted the Lord today on this Easter morning. And they'll give you some material to take home to read that will encourage your faith. And for the rest of us, whatever those things are that are stealing our joy, can we come back to that place where we realize that because of Christ and his resurrection, we have a living hope and an eternal home. Father, I want to thank you today. This truth is glorious and it should change the way we live this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of our life and forever. Thank you, God, for the emptiness that fills. And we praise you in Jesus' name.